dear Lord, we would see Jesus. So touch the eyes of our hearts, that we may see no man save Jesus only. Amen. It was Thursday afternoon that Kevin rang me up and said the Clark household was stricken with this flu-like illness, and that he had been medically advised to take time off work. So he asked if I would preach today. He then said, it's okay, you can choose something if you need to that you preached on before. And as I looked at my notes, my database, I felt drawn towards this topic of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom. Now, I have preached on this before here. It was about 5 years ago, so some of you may remember, if you can remember 5 years ago sermons. Not sure I do, unless they're particularly outstanding. It was a couple of years before that, actually, and 8 or 9 years ago, that Sue and I were on holiday in Frinton during the week of their tent mission. They have an evangelistic tent mission every August. They put a massive marquee up on their beloved green sward at Frinton, and we were there for that week. And the first Sunday evening, the inaugural service was actually taken, or the sermon was given, by a young Nigerian woman. And it was a very powerful sermon, and it was on this very topic, the good news of the kingdom. I'm sorry, Stuart seems to be having a problem with the overhead, but not that it matters really, but it's the good news of the kingdom. And she read this passage, she read this prayer, and she focused on that sentence right in the middle: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And she asked us these questions: what is the kingdom of God? What is it like? What are its hallmarks? How do we visualize it? Of course, she went on to say, heaven is God's domain, where God's will is supreme. All is light and love and perfection and life. And it spurred me on to look through the Gospels and to see and to find the places where the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is mentioned, sometimes just the good news of the kingdom. And I found in Matthew at least 34 places, almost every chapter, there is this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Take, for example, in chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all through Syria. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those who suffered severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them, and so on. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. And later, in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So we see in these passages and others that the good news of the kingdom was associated with power over disease, over illness, over death. And initially, this power was mediated through our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then in chapter 10 of Matthew, he gives this power to his disciples. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. these 12 he sent out with the following instructions: as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, you say, of course, the 12 disciples were very special people, weren't they? Actually, they weren't really special. They were just ordinary people like you and me. But they were hand-picked by our Lord. And so you might say it's natural that he should give them special authority. Of course, it's not just as easy as that, because in chapter 10 of Luke, he gives this power and authority to other disciples. 72 unnamed disciples. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now we pray so often, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Supposing it really did come in all its fullness like this, what difference would it make to our personal lives? To our church life, to our life in the world. I was given this book years ago. I recommended it to my house group and the church leadership, The Grace Outpouring by Roy Godwin. If you haven't seen a copy or know of it, write it down and order it through Amazon. I tell you, once you pick it up and start reading it, you won't put it down. The Grace Outpouring, a very powerful book. And it's about a place in Pembrokeshire. Roy Godwin was led by God to this place in Pembrokeshire, and he's made it a Christian retreat. And years ago, some of us, our members, went there for a few days for a retreat. Listen to what he says here. An adult learning group visited the chapel, and we had the privilege of asking God to bless their ability to learn, to bless their learning skills, but also to bless them to be able to know everything that God wanted them to learn, so that they could really be the people he planned for them to be. As the group were leaving, I walked to the minibus with them. The leader turned to me and said, "If only my husband had been here." Her husband was bedridden. The prognosis was not good, and his exhausted wife was both working and caring for him. I suggested we bless him in his absence anyway. She was a bit surprised, but in a few moments we began to pray in the inauspicious context of the car park, asking God to bless her husband in the name of Jesus and to release further blessings into his life. The next day I got a call. After dropping the students off, she had driven home. As she parked her car, her fully dressed husband ran out of the house, wrapped his arms around her, and said, "I've prepared a meal for you." He told her that at 5 o'clock, something very strange had come over him, and he knew that now he was okay. She knew in turn that was exactly the time we had blessed him. Now, I was brought up with what's called cessationist teaching. The gifts of the Spirit, these speaking in tongues and healing and words of prophecy and so on, I was brought up to the teaching that these things all died out at the end of the apostolic era. But actually, they're happening all over the world. In the UK even happened on occasions in Buckhurst Hill Baptist Church. I have to say, not often enough. It's another bit that Roy Godwin says here. Jesus did not preach about a kingdom that was way off in the future, but one that is in the here and now, in the present. It has drawn near, he said, and it is among us. It has come, and it is amazing news for all who have ears to hear. The fullness is yet to be seen, but right now, where we are, heaven can touch earth. The disciples were to declare the very same gospel of the kingdom as they went from town to town. He had called them to be with him and to declare the kingdom in power. They were told to bind and loose and to heal the sick as part of their kingdom mandate. You get this book and you read it. But why do we not see? Why do we not see the hallmarks of the kingdom of heaven more commonly in our churches? Why can't we do the things that Jesus said we should be able to do? And do we really, really want it? I think most of us would say we do. We do want it. We long to see. Sometimes there's a song we used to sing as children in a Sunday school about if we were there when Jesus was here, we'd listen to his teaching and we'd do. I forget the words now. I'm sure some of you remember. I can see one or two smiles. We would long to have been there with Jesus. Do we want it, whatever the cost? That's the problem, isn't it? The cost. Douglas Valentine, some of you will know from Dragon's Den. We had this book, Sue was reading this book, 40 Days with Jesus by Reverend Donald Davis. And there's a quote on day 12 from Douglas Valentine's biography. He says, Valentine says, "For me, the tears came at about 10 o'clock that night. My face was wet, my nose began to run, and I was a mess. After many minutes, I began to get the feeling that I wasn't alone. It was there God said hello. I felt I had been consumed by this presence, but something had completely shrouded and taken hold of me. It was unmistakable. I knew who had come, and I also knew why. It wasn't a spiritual thing, it was a Christian thing. I felt I was being told, 'You've arrived, join the faith, be a Christian, this is it.'" Duncan continues, "It was profound, and I stood there stunned, considering the offer and thinking about what it would mean. I knew I wanted to keep on making money, and I also knew I wanted to keep on doing all the things I was proud of. I knew I was never going to be this totally Christian guy going to church on Sundays. I said, 'No, I'm not ready.' And God said, 'Okay,' and disappeared." When I read this about Duncan Valentine, I almost cried. Perhaps for us, the cost is not money. For Douglas Valentine, the cost was too much. The cost is not money or not finance. Perhaps it's the cost of submission. It's about control. We do not want to lose control of our lives. And so I looked and I thought, what are the reasons for not experiencing the power of the kingdom? One of them, I think, is unforgiveness. We've been into this before. I won't harp on it, but just to comment here, because we have it in this particular passage we read in this sermon, in this prayer. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." It's hard, isn't it, to forgive. Jesus goes on to say at the end after the prayer, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." And that really is serious. We've all had bad things done to us, mostly trivial, some truly terrible. And sometimes it's really hard, almost impossible. It is impossible for us in our natural sense to be able to forgive for some things that have been done. But we have to be willing. We have to come before God. We have to plead with Him. Help us. Give us the ability to forgive. And where there's unforgiveness, God cannot move really in our hearts. Another reason why I think there's a block is unrepentance. It is very significant that John the Baptist begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 3. And also Jesus actually begins his ministry in chapter 4. Both of them, the very outset, say the same words. Actually, we have them recorded in our translation. Whether it was the same words in Aramaic, we don't know. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In John 5, Jesus talks about his relationship with God. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There was an aura of heaven about our Lord Jesus. Many people recognized this. Some rejoiced in it. Some were discomforted. Do we really, perhaps in our heart of hearts, feel we don't want to be quite like that? There was a lady in our church years and years ago. Some of you, one or two older members, may remember her. I won't mention her name, but I remember she used to pray on an odd occasion, "Help us, Lord, from being so heavenly minded we're no earthly use." Actually, we are only of earthly use to God if we are heavenly minded. And when there's a block in the ministry, perhaps it's because we're not living in a right relationship with God. To do so, we need to get rid of sin in our lives. Of course, we'll never be completely free of sin. But if there's unconfessed sin in our lives, then God cannot work in our hearts. Not just individuals, but also in the fellowship. In John chapter 13, we have an account of the upper room where Jesus with his disciples. The first major thing that happens in that upper room is the foot washing. And not just ordinary foot washing. Jesus says, "What I've done now you don't understand, but later you will understand." Of course, what was there to understand? It was foot washing. There is some special significance about this foot washing. You see, the feet are the point of contact in our dirty world. And Jesus had this conversation with Peter, "When you've washed your hands and face, you don't need to wash them again, but it's your feet." And of course, in those days, they walked, when they were going out to see a friend, they would walk the streets, and the streets were filthy. So when they got to their house, a slave would come to wash their feet. Spiritually, we walk in this dirty world. And we need to come to the Lord regularly for foot washing. We need to have spiritual foot washing to cleanse away the contamination. But there's more than that. And in John 13, if you read through that chapter, you'll find that the next thing that happens is Judas has to go. And to me, Judas indicates some deeper hidden sin within the fellowship. Notice that the disciples were quite unaware, the other disciples were quite unaware what Judas was up to. Judas has to go. And if you read that, the very next verse in that chapter, "When he had gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.'" Do you want God to be glorified in our church? Do you want the Son of Man to be glorified in our church? Then some hidden sin in the church, in the fellowship, has to be dealt with. Is there some hidden sin? Another reason why there's a block on the work of God is maybe feeling of poor self-worth. We feel we must be better Christians first. But see who God used. Jacob was a cheat and a liar. Moses was a murderer. Apostle Peter was weak and failed under duress. Saul of Tarsus was a cruel religious bigot. But all, when empowered by the Holy Spirit, were moved powerfully and used powerfully by God and his purposes. It's not who we are, not what we are. It's what the Holy Spirit can do in us and through us. And then there's false teaching. False teaching can be a block the work of the Holy Spirit. I've told you all already about the teaching of cessationist teaching. Let me tell you a personal experience. In the late 1970s, one or two of you will remember Trevor Deering, who was an Anglican minister in Hainault. He had an amazing charismatic ministry, and night after night his church would be packed. Week after week, Pierre Duclos invited me one day to go along with him, and we went. It was hard to get in. People were sitting. They were sitting on windowsills, up the stairs, on the floor, everywhere. It was my first time I'd heard speaking in tongues and singing in tongues. And then afterwards, for the prayer, people were coming forward for prayer, and they'd be prayed, and then they'd all fall over, and the ground was covered. There was half a dozen or a dozen bodies on the ground, and then nobody seemed to worry about it. And then after a while, they'd wake up and get up and walk off. And I went away. I can remember thinking to myself, if God is anything like the kind of God we say we believe in, of course he can do all these things. But it's not for me at this time. Why did I think that? Why couldn't it be for me? Why couldn't it be for you? For all of us? Another book my son Peter gave me a few years ago, Bill Johnson, an American evangelist, When Heaven Invades Earth. God is our Father, and we inherit his genetic code. Every believer has written into his or her spiritual DNA the desire for the supernatural. It is our predetermined sense of destiny. This God-born passion dissipates when it's been taught and reasoned away, when it's not been exercised, or when it's been buried under disappointment. God is our Father, and we inherit his genetic code. I remember hearing about one young woman who heard that in a sermon, not from me and not here, but somewhere else. And she said it gave her a real tingle when she heard that. She said, I just felt like a princess. And that's what we are, aren't we? We're princes and princesses. We are sons of the living God. We are his princes and princesses. Another reason why I think we don't see the power of God so much as lack of prayer. Success of ventures like Father Brennan, and I can tell you, that story was not out of the ordinary. It's early in the book, the first chapter. You can read there are stories after stories about healings in Father Brennan. But success of that was actually started with prayer. It was prayer after prayer after prayer, and maintained by prayer. In that verse in Matthew 9, I read to you when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. And the word ask there is a strong word, I gather, from my concordance. Beg or beseech. Prayer is not optional. To show God to the world will cost us in time and commitment. Why is it then that in all the churches I've been to, the prayer meeting is the least well attended of all services? Perhaps not at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Very powerful prayer time we have there, not just today, but every day, every week. But prayer meetings are usually very poorly attended, and when we do come in prayer, it's very often just to bring a shopping list of our requests. And we tell God about the plans we've got and ask Him to bless them, when we should be really talking to God and seeking what His plans are. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Do you really love God like that? We need to come to God daily, regularly. Like the mobile phones we have and their batteries. Everyone knows if you don't charge your phone up, after a while it will cease to function. We need regularly to meet with God. Another very favourite verse of mine is at the end of 2 Corinthians 3. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. A writer commenting on that verse, it said, "The measure with which I reflect the Lord's glory depends on how much time I spend looking at Him." We all know of couples that grow to look like each other. They live together, they talk together, they work together. They end up looking like each other. Not all couples, but you know what I mean. Do you want to be like God? You need to spend time with Him. It's like the phosphorus in our watches. The more time it spends in the light, the more brightly it shines in the dark. Just going to suggest we have a few moments of quiet meditation. Are there issues you need to deal with before God? Maybe issues of forgiveness, repentance, or greater commitment. And remember that if you need to come forward for prayer, there are members of our prayer team here available for you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray your blessing on every member of this fellowship, whether here today or not. I pray especially for Kevin, our pastor and leader, and on his family, that they will know the blessing of your healing in their lives today. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, may we all know your will for us. By your Holy Spirit, pour out kingdom power on each of us. And may you fulfill your complete purpose in all our lives, as individuals and as the fellowship of your people. And we ask all this for your glory, for the glory of your kingdom, and for our rich blessing. In the precious name of Jesus. our Lord and Saviour. Amen.